This is the first Easter Sunday in my entire Christian life that I won't be gathered together in person with fellow Christians to celebrate the resurrection. The first Easter that I will have experienced since the first time I heard the gospel, when I won't be able to sit alongside my fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and sing the praises of God, celebrate in song, celebrate in prayer, hear the word of God preached alongside fellow Christians. In every Easter in my Christian life, up until today, there have been sunrise services or Easter breakfasts, things to be done alongside my brothers and sisters to make much of Jesus and to celebrate the victory of the cross. And yet, today is different. Today, I will not be able to say face-to-face with my fellow Christians, "He is risen," and then wait for that joyous response, "He is risen indeed." This year is different. The church building sits entirely empty on Resurrection Sunday. God's people are at home, sheltering in place as they are supposed to be doing. The new reality imposed on us by the novel coronavirus is especially obvious this morning and hits especially close to home for us as believers in Jesus Christ. As I've prepared for Easter Sunday and thought about my fellow Christians being at home on Easter Sunday, being all cooped up in their homes, the Gospel of John has hit me in a fresh way. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 tells the story of the day when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it begins in the first section of chapter 20, telling us about Mary Magdalene and then Peter and John, subsequent to Mary, finding the tomb empty and not knowing what to make of it. The next section recounts Mary's encounter, first with two angels, then with the risen and resurrected Jesus Christ himself. And then we come to our passage for this morning, verse 19 and following. Follow along in your own Bible. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sin forgiveness from any, it is withheld." That passage is hitting me afresh this year. On the evening of that day, the passage begins. That day, the day that Jesus conquered death, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that day of fear and confusion and doubt when his followers didn't know what to make of what was happening. On the evening of that day, the first Easter Sunday, Jesus' disciples were gathered together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They were secluded away in fear. They were in isolation in hopes of avoiding retaliation for their faith. The same Jewish leadership that had pursued and succeeded in the death, the murder of Jesus Christ, might well be coming for them next. This year, as we celebrate Easter Sunday in our homes, we need to realize this isn't the first Easter Sunday when Jesus' disciples have been in isolation and trying to avoid a threat from the outside. To be sure, our situation is entirely different. We're seeking to avoid the COVID-19 threat and to love our neighbors by avoiding the opportunity to become carriers, to avoid spreading the virus. The first generation disciples were seeking to avoid religious persecution, something that we're not facing in the shelter-at-home situation. But being stuck at home on Easter, when I'd love to be out celebrating Jesus with each one of you, draws me afresh to the experience of these earliest Christians on that first Easter Sunday. What was their experience on that day? The defining mark of that day was Jesus. I guarantee you that those earliest believers, as they recounted it weeks and months and years down the road to their friends and families and newest acquaintances, the emphasis was absolutely on Jesus. They may have told about what happened earlier in the day and midday, but I guarantee they didn't leave out what happened that night. that would have made it into their recounting every time. They would have been saying, and then Jesus came. Jesus showed up. There we were, and Jesus was with us in person. He even showed us his hands and his side. We knew for sure it was him. And boy, did we rejoice. Boy, did we celebrate. Verse 19 tells us, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus, who had been killed, was alive and among his followers. What hope that gives us today. What hope that gives my heart. Oh, does the truth of Jesus being not only alive, but with his people cause my heart to soar. That's what thrills me about Easter every year. It's not that we have typically a special breakfast or any of those externals that we can't even do today. The underlying joy of Easter is the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that Jesus is alive and present with his people. Jesus is no less with his followers today than he was then on that day in that room. Now, he was bodily present with them in that room on that day, and he is not bodily present with us today, but he is no less present for that. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we have what's called the Great Commission. And in that, we find Jesus talking about his authority, his commission for his followers, and then he ends with this. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, that presence of Jesus with us is by means of the Holy Spirit. It's as Jesus sends his Spirit, who takes up residence in us and lives in us, that we have his presence with us. But that does not mean that Jesus is not present. He is, in a real and powerful way. In fact, if we want to say, well, Jesus isn't here in bodily form, so it doesn't count, he's not with me, well, then we make Jesus out to be a liar. Because Jesus said, "I am with you always." He either is or he isn't. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives counts very much. Do you know that Jesus is present with you? Do you recognize that? Not just in theory, in the abstract, but can you wrap your heart around that right now, this morning? Jesus is with you. He's with you right there where you are sitting at this very moment. I think that's thrilling. But notice that he's not just present. Notice the access that Jesus had into the lives of his followers back in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I love that phrase, the doors being locked. I've seen some Bible interpreters try to downplay that and say, well, you know, it was just emphasizing that they were afraid and it has nothing to do with how Jesus got in there. I think it absolutely did. If John just wanted us to know that they were afraid and were hiding out, he could have said that. There was no need to emphasize that the fact that the doors were locked. And having emphasized that the doors were locked, if he meant to say, well, Jesus knocked and when we realized it was probably him, we let him in. No, he would have said something about that. Jesus entered a locked room to be with his people. Jesus not only did it, he's capable of that. He in his bodily resurrected form, with his renewed, resurrected body, can go where it is impossible to go. A locked door is no barrier for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That's probably my favorite part of the passage. The door's being locked, but Jesus just was there anyway. A locked door, as long as it stays locked, keeps every other person at bay, but not Jesus. Picture it. They're there, they're together, they're visiting, and somehow suddenly Jesus is there. Can you imagine the shock that must have been the experience of everyone in that room? He didn't need to knock on the door or call out for someone to let him in. He simply entered. I love that. Jesus can go where no one else can go. Those places in your life where you feel like you're utterly alone, those places in your life where you may be utterly alone in regards to any other human beings, Jesus can be in those places with you. Those places that you keep walled off and you want to keep people out. You don't want people to experience that part of who you are or that part of your life. You want to keep that part separate, secret. Jesus can make his way in there too. And you know what? That's good news. Because really, there's no part of our lives that should be off limits to Jesus. And there's no part of our lives where we don't benefit from Jesus being present and active and working his mercy and grace in our lives. Jesus can enter anywhere he wants. Jesus has complete access. He has authority in heaven and on earth. In fact, as part of the Great Commission, he starts off with the foundational reality, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no authority in existence over which Jesus doesn't have reign. Jesus is the ultimate locksmith, and there is no way in the world for anyone, not you, not me, not other people, not believers or unbelievers, not demons, not Satan himself. There's no way for anyone else to keep Jesus out if he decides he wants in. That's worth celebrating. That's encouraging. Now, when Jesus enters this room of fearful followers, what is the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. Peace. They're fearful and he brings peace. That makes sense. You don't start off with pleasantries when you see somebody who's afraid. You start off by reassuring them. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus comes and brings peace in the midst of their fear. I've talked to quite a number of folks in recent weeks who are dealing with the coronavirus pandemic in a lot of different ways. Some folks are taking it in stride and just one step at a time. Some folks seem to be completely, truly at peace as they follow Jesus through this. And other folks are struggling. I've even encountered some folks that are genuinely afraid, fearful for their lives and for others. And I imagine there are folks perhaps listening to me this morning all along the spectrum, from real peace to real fear. But Jesus brings peace to us in the midst of our fear. That Jesus brings peace to his fearful followers is crucial to see here in our passage. In fact, Jesus said it not once, but twice. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." John wants to make sure we don't miss this. Not only did Jesus do it twice, John made sure to write down for us that Jesus said it twice. It's that important. Jesus brings his followers peace in the midst of their fear. What did they have to do? What was the transaction? There was none. Jesus simply brought it with him and gave it to them. By his presence with them, peace was theirs. That is the way it works. Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you'll double down on your pledge to be my followers, if you'll apologize for having been afraid the last couple of days, if you'll..." There was no conditional thing. It was simply Jesus was present with his people, therefore peace was theirs for the having. It's in having Jesus that we have peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle Paul tells these Christians in the city of Ephesus a profound truth. He says in verse 14, "He himself is our peace." He, Jesus, is himself our peace. He's not simply the path to peace. He is our peace. Having peace isn't fundamentally about something we do or a set of circumstances that we're in. It is a gift that comes from having Jesus with us and experiencing his presence. What parent among us hasn't had their son or their daughter come to them in fear? Perhaps, for example, from a nightmare. They wake up in the middle of the night and they call out for mom and dad and they're terrified, maybe because of a dream. Maybe they just don't even know why they're afraid, but they're afraid. What do they want in that moment? They don't want an abstract explanation of why their fears are unfounded. They don't want mom or dad to say, "Well, yeah, that is worth being afraid of. Good night. Good luck." They simply want mom or dad with them. That's why they want to cuddle up in bed with mom or dad. Or they want mom or dad to climb in bed with them. Because if they would just have mom or dad with them, then the fear would go away. To simply have Jesus with us will release us from our fears. If we can recognize that he's with us. Having the peace that Jesus gives his people is about receiving the gift that he gives us. we either receive the peace that comes from having Jesus with us, or we walk away from it. Those are our options. Or more accurately, since Jesus is himself our peace, the choice is to receive Jesus' presence or to reject it. Now, I want to point out three aspects of how this works. The first is that only through relationship with Jesus, only through having Jesus, do we have vertical peace. That is peace with God, restored, right relationship with God. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is, made right with God, where God's not angry with us for our sin anymore, relationship restored, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can be right with God, the only way that vertical relationship between God and me can be fixed is through faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, as John 1:12 tells us, to all who received him, meaning Jesus, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's by receiving Jesus that I get to be a child of God and have right relationship with God, so also with you. But peace isn't just vertical with us and God, it's also horizontal with us and other people. Only through Jesus do we have horizontal peace. We are united with other people through Jesus. All the human categories that we create to divide people, to compartmentalize people, are done away with in Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 tells us, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, if we're in Jesus, all the other categories fall away. It doesn't matter what my income is, my ethnicity, my language. It doesn't matter what my hobbies are. None of those barriers stand anymore. Those walls come down, and the people of God come together in unity. And we have peace with one another. Peace through Jesus destroys the horizontal relationship barriers that would otherwise separate us. But we also deal with the internal peace that we need, the kind of peace that casts out fear. It's that kind of peace that Jesus brought most obviously to those first fearful followers in that locked gathering when he said, peace be with you. Now, those other aspects of peace, the vertical and the horizontal, were probably in the background because of the work that Jesus had just accomplished through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. But he's bringing that internal peace to them as well. It's okay. And when they see the hands and the side of the wrist, this isn't some random guy. This really is him, as unbelievable as it is. He is alive. They were glad to see him. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a stranger. It wasn't an impersonator. And they had peace. No less for us today. To know that Jesus has conquered death, that he has beaten the grave, and that he is alive and present and gives peace to his people is a source of joy for us today. No one can snatch you as a believer in Jesus Christ out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can tear you away from him. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this Easter Sunday. Don't let the resurrection of Jesus be an abstract fact on the theological shelf of your life. Rather, let that reality sink in and remind you that Jesus is alive today, not just then. He's alive today and he's present with you and he brings his peace. And cultivate an experience of God's presence with you. Now, I don't mean work up an emotional frenzy or try to feel a certain way. I mean right now, by recognizing the truth that God is with you, believe that Jesus is with you, and act like that is so. There's an old book that's well known. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. And the basic idea of this book is, if Jesus is really with me, I can talk to him all day long. I can live in relationship with Jesus moment by moment all throughout my day. That's what I mean by cultivating that relationship. Live like he's with you as you're singing his praise this morning. Live like he's with you as you spend time with your family this afternoon. Live like he's with you as you do the mundane realities of dishes and chores and cleaning, whatever it is that you have to tackle today. Practice the presence of God. Now, if we have Jesus, then we have access to the peace that comes with having Jesus. But on that foundation, with that peace established, we find in this passage that Jesus gives his followers more than peace. He also gives them purpose. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now realize, this is disciples. This isn't just the apostles. This isn't some elite category of Christian. This is his followers, period. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent Jesus into the world for his mission and work of reconciling the world to God because of what Jesus has done, so also Jesus' followers are being sent by Jesus on that same mission, playing their role in that work. I love that. We are on mission for Jesus. He's given purpose to our lives by giving us marching orders. Again, we can come back to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are to be making followers of Jesus who mature in that faith, are baptized as an expression of their faith in Jesus, learn to obey everything that Jesus commanded, and reproduce that. That is our mission. Those are our marching orders. And that doesn't change with a pandemic. We're still on mission for Jesus today. The way that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 talks about it, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If you're hearing my voice this morning and you don't know for sure that you have a right relationship with God, don't wait any longer. Reach out to us through the church website. We'll follow up with you. We'll call you. We'll talk it through with you. But let me be clear. Reconciliation with God only happens by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, period. It has nothing to do with being good enough, has nothing to do with deserving it, has nothing to do with church attendance, it has nothing to do with taking the Lord's Supper or participating in the Eucharist, it has nothing to do with baptism. There is no church ritual or ceremony, there is no thing that you must do, no behavior, no work that contributes to this. The only thing is that you turn away from your sin to Jesus in faith. End of story. That's how it works. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so, as an ambassador for Christ, I appeal to you today. Be reconciled to God if you have not already done so. And if you have, I appeal to you to act as a fellow ambassador. You are called by God to represent Jesus to the people around you, to the world around you. In the Great Commission, it says, "Go and make disciples." And many folks think, oh, it means I have to travel. Actually, the way it's written in the Greek, that "go" there means something like as you're going, while you're on your way, as you're going wherever it is that you're going. And that's true today as well. As you're going about your day, as you're going about your normal life here in the Green Bay Area, make disciples. That can happen in very mundane, everyday ways. It's not all about classroom time or lessons. It's following Jesus and helping others to see what that looks like and do it themselves. Your life isn't about whiling away the hours until time's up and you go home. Your life is to be lived on mission for Jesus. God gives us his peace in Jesus, and then he gives us purpose. He puts us on mission for him. We are sent by Jesus into the world to represent him, to represent his interests, and to represent the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that may feel overwhelming. You might think, well, that's fine for you to say, Pastor Dylan. You've got a theological education. You've got more experience with some of these things. What about me? I can't do that. That's too much. I'm glad you feel that way. Not about me, because I'm nothing special, but I'm glad you feel overwhelmed by the call, because it really is impressively large. Too large for you, and I know it's too large for me. But Jesus doesn't give us peace and purpose without also giving us power. Jesus gives us power for the mission that he sends us on. Look at verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The biblical reality is that if you're a Christian, that is, if you're united to Jesus by faith, which is what's being pictured with a baptism, no matter what your background is, you have become part of Christ's body. That is, the people of God. It's a biblical imagery for the church, those who know Jesus. And as such, you have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 explain, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Every single genuine believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. It is God himself taking up residence in you, in your body, in your life, and working out his good purposes. And with that comes power for living. The Holy Spirit isn't just God's presence so he can watch you and see you fail because you're not up to the job. It's his presence with you to enable you, to give you what you need to succeed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, do you see that connection between the Holy Spirit, power, and representing Christ to the world? All three of those go together. The Holy Spirit comes to enable you, to empower you, to give you what you need to succeed in representing Christ to the world. God with you, to enable you, on mission. Christianity has been so misrepresented here in America in recent decades and even centuries. Christianity is not merely a worldview. It's not an ethical code or a set of rules for moral living. Christianity is about people having relationship with God. It's about Jesus coming and doing what is necessary and accomplishing everything that needs doing so that we can have relationship with him, with God. Jesus died to bring us to God, as Peter wrote in his epistle. And with that relationship between forgiven sinners like you and me, there's forgiveness, there's peace, and there's power for living. The presence of Jesus in our lives brings peace in relationships with other people, peace with God, and peace in the midst of whatever our circumstances may be. God's presence with us casts out fear. And relationship with Jesus means that we have power from God to live on mission for God with the purpose given us by God. And none of this would be real. None of it would matter one iota, not one tiny little bit, if the tomb stayed full, if Jesus stayed dead. None of this matters. None of this is of any value. It's all a twisted joke on the world if Jesus isn't alive, if Jesus isn't risen. But he is risen. And in fact, it's not that he was risen. I don't ever tell somebody Jesus did rise, past tense, and that's the end of the story. We say to one another, even 2,000 years later, he is risen, present day reality. Jesus is alive today. He lives today and forevermore. Death is conquered. He will never die again. He will never end. And so we have hope and peace and purpose and power for living. All this is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what John is telling us here in chapter 20. Years after John wrote the Gospel of John, wrote his account of the life and ministry of Jesus in what we call the book of John or the Gospel of John. Years later, he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. And in that, he described an encounter he had late in life with Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus said, "I want you to experience me, John." And John was terrified, because Jesus in his glory is an amazing thing, an overwhelming thing to behold. And the first thing that Jesus says to terrified Apostle John is, Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. And then he goes on to explain that he's the first and the last. He's the living one. This is decades later after the resurrection. And he comes back to John again and says, you don't need to be afraid. I'm alive. I am alive. And I hold the keys of death and hell. I have power. I have control over death itself and even hell. There's no reason for fear anymore, John. Because John knew Jesus. John had a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is victorious. He is risen. He's the living one. And he has that power forevermore. Brothers and sisters, this Easter Sunday, even at home, celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection, because it means everything for us. And it means everything for a world that needs God. Never in our lives have we been in greater need of Jesus and who he is for us and who he promises to be than we are today. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us this Easter Sunday, separated from one another though we may be, to unite in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know by faith that he is risen. And for that reality to permeate our thinking and our feeling and our affections, not just this morning and maybe on into the afternoon or evening, but onward for the rest of our lives until we see you face to face. To know the reality of your presence with us here by the Spirit, even as we long to be physically in your presence, which will one day come our way. These things are sure. They're certain, they're guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. We ask these things, we pray these things in the name of Jesus for our joy and for his glory. Amen.